From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
In the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters were focused on the doctrine of redemption. In chapter 4, Paul begins to draw on some application of our being redeemed by Christ and belonging to His body. He tells us what the church should look like, how we should relate to each other in the body of Christ, and really how we are to relate to each other in our families, in our friendships, and especially, of course, in the body of Christ.
Grace is God's loving favor to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us a message entitled, Living as God's People. If you use an old-fashioned scale, you must put equal weight on both sides in order to balance it. The well-balanced Christian life requires equal attention to both sound biblical doctrine and the wise application of it. How can God's people balance sound biblical doctrine with sound biblical practice as we live out our relationships in the church, in our family, and in the world? The scripture text for today's message is Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace entitled, Living as God's People.
Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to look at the first three verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary series in Ephesians, describes the idea of a scale in which there is a weight on one side and the other. You know, think of those scales like this. And he talks about the idea of doctrine being on one side and the application of it being on the other. And he writes that the apostle is beseeching them and exhorting them always to give equal weight to their lives in doctrine and practice. They must not put all the weight on doctrine and none on practice, nor all the weight on practice and just a little, if any at all, on doctrine. You see, in today's age, almost an assault on anything that would be systematic theology or doctrinal teaching. You see in many churches simply the application of points such as how to have happy children or how to 3 points on this or that on some type of practical exhortation. You don't see that in the New Testament. In fact, in Paul's epistles, almost every epistle will give at least the first half or more to the foundation of our salvation, what the cross means, who Christ is, all those types of themes, and then he will apply it. He will give practical exhortation. We do see both. There have been times in church history when there's been almost a complete focus on doctrine without application at all, but I think in today's age, it's the other direction. And it can lead to aberrations in either direction where it can be a cold orthodoxy or just emotionalism and subjective thought and feeling on the other side. We need both. We need to know the doctrines that are presented in the Bible concerning the attributes and nature of God, of man, of Christ, and salvation. And we need to know and apply those truths to our Christian lives. And as I mentioned, Paul's pattern is to teach doctrine and then apply it. You think about this in Ephesians, the first three chapters followed in doctrine, followed by the next three chapters and a practical application of it. And when we did the study on the book of Romans, we saw the first 11 chapters dealing with very strong and intense doctrinal issues, and then chapters 12 to 16, again, an application of that. And you see similar patterns in other epistles. Ephesians 4 through 6 provide important applications of our salvation. In fact, the assimilating and building these exhortations into our personal lives by the grace of God provides a foundation not only for greater effectiveness in personal relationships, but also for the general character of our church. These first few verses of Ephesians 4 are vitally important for the development of Christian character and for the development of a healthy church. First, we are to live in accordance with our calling. In Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Remember, we have talked about the idea that in our salvation, there is the general external call of the gospel. The message is proclaimed in some way. It may be a sermon that's preached, or a personal witness, or a gospel track, a radio program, whatever it would be, there is the general message of the gospel that goes forth. And then there is the effective internal work of the Holy Spirit that is an effectual call by which we are brought to Christ, where He, coupled with the work of the regeneration, changes our heart, makes us spiritually alive in Christ, and brings us to saving faith in Jesus. Paul mentions a calling that we have. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And he says we are to walk in a manner that is worthy with the calling that we've been called with, who we are. He says that the chief vocational call of the Christian is being a Christian. We are called out of the world to be God's people. Do you realize that if you trust in Christ as your Savior, you have a call upon your life to live as one of God's people? We can think about vocational calls in our lives. If you're called to be a doctor, then you do things that doctors do in that calling. If you're a salesman or an engineer, or you're a businessman, or a homemaker, or whatever it would be, you fulfill that particular call to the glory of God. We think about our vocational call of being Christians, of being those who belong to Christ, through faith in Him. You are called to walk worthy of that call. What does it mean to live worthy of that particular calling? Now, the next two verses give us instruction concerning that. We're to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. These are character traits that are supposed to be present in God's people. That's how we are supposed to relate to one another, as people who are redeemed and adopted into God's family and belong to the body of Christ. Notice first that we are to be humble people. There's no room for arrogance in the house of God. The other met Christians who were arrogant about their level of spiritual growth or spiritual accomplishment, or at least what they perceived to be their spiritual accomplishment. They act as though they are finished products. They're already glorified. They're in heaven now, and they're somehow back on earth and instructing you. They're not only difficult to be around, but they also present a false image of what a Christian is to be like. And again, we trust the providence of God. We know the promises, such as Romans 8:28, that God is at work in everything we experience. And that for a believer, He is at work turning those things to our good. And ultimately for our sanctification, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we understand that intellectually. But it doesn't mean that we don't experience emotional pain and hurt and grief and sorrow. And it doesn't mean that when we're in the body of Christ, we have to pretend that our hurts don't hurt. And that we can't be real with someone and say that I'm going through a difficult time and I need prayer, I need your support, or I need you just to listen to me. I've had encounters with Christian people who were arrogant and this kind of almost false spirituality, and they project a false image of Christian living. And often, it has been those very people who have called me a short time later for help because they're disillusioned. They came up against some particular problem that their spiritual platitudes or formulas, they would say, wouldn't fix. And they were disillusioned. We're to be humble people. We're to be kind to each other. One of the, I think, a very important trait just inside the body of Christ is to be willing to listen to someone when they're going through pain. How do we develop a characteristic of humility to nurture that in our lives? I think one of the main ways we do is to remember how we are saved. To remember that we are redeemed completely by God's grace. It's not because we are better than someone else or smarter than someone else. It's because God has shown us mercy. Remember earlier in this series when we looked at Ephesians 2 and verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That was our condition apart from Christ. It wasn't that we were merely affected by sin a little bit. It wasn't that we were just sick in sin, but we were dead in sin. There was spiritual lifelessness there, and we walked out that lifelessness in the choices we made every day, which were in opposition to God. Every day we opposed the things of God. And how are we redeemed? Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of this great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you had been saved. And Paul concludes this idea in verses 8 and 9, for by grace you had been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. It is not by your good works, not by your pleasing personality, not by anything you would do that you are redeemed, not by some pious action. It is by God who has shown mercy by his grace in Christ Jesus. When we think about our salvation and understand fully that it is by God's grace that we are redeemed, and it is also by God's grace that we grow, it takes away the idea of some type of spiritual one-upmanship or arrogance. Remember, Paul reminded the Corinthians of this point when they became arrogant in their spiritual achievements. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, he said, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you do not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Do you realize that it is only because of God's grace that you believe, that you are saved, that you are redeemed? And in your Christian life, whatever you've done for Christ, what other accomplishments are there, what other spiritual growth is there, and again, it is by God's working in you." Think of Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15:10. And he said he was an apostle. He said, "I am what I am by the grace of God. Even my apostleship, I was a persecutor of the church. I was saved, redeemed, and now made an apostle by God's grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. And yet I labor more abundantly than all the rest, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Even the missionary journeys, the churches that were planted, the work that was done, the faithfulness in times of persecution that he'd experienced up to that point, he said, that was by God's grace. Anytime you begin to feel superior or arrogant or somehow that you have achieved great things in the Christian life, go back to that foundation. How are you redeemed? It's by God's grace in Christ. We are also to exercise patience and forbearance with each other. It certainly comes out of humility. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. This is an extremely important point in regards to our living with each other as those who name the name of Christ. It applies not only to our the body of Christ, but inside our families as well. Patience, forbearance, long-suffering in Scripture are usually associated with what? With God's patience with us as sinners. Patience is often associated with God's slowness to bring down the hammer and bring the judgment we deserve. In Romans 2:4, Paul reminds them, or do you think lightly of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The rational response to God's patience would be to repentance. A fallen man continues in the stubbornness of his heart, as Paul goes on in verse 5 to say. In the same way that God is patient, we are to exercise forbearance toward each other. We're not to be quick on the trigger to be accusing and criticizing of each other in the body of Christ. There are certainly times when we are called upon to give exhortation, to give admonishment, but we do it with a gentleness and a care. If there's anything that makes the church impotent and takes away its strength, it's the opposite of this, an impatience with each other's Christian growth. The attitude that says, "What's the matter with you?" or backbiting and gossip or petty picking at each other in church. That can be devastating to a church community. We are supposed to mirror and reflect the God who has redeemed us. And there are times when ultimately God finally brings judgment. But think about Israel and how often God extended grace and mercy. Finally, the exile and all those judgments came. But he sent prophet after prophet to them. He gave mercy to them. He gave them. There was time extended over and over. Now, there are some sins that are public sins. They are heinous. They are called upon to be disciplined by the church. Paul rebuked the Corinthians for being too lenient in the case of the man who was involved in sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 5. Further, I observed many Christians pick at each other for things that are not heinous public sins, and very little grace is extended. Why does Paul emphasize this point when he discusses how we're to live with each other in the body of Christ? I think one of the reasons that this is to characterize us as the people of God is that when we are justified, we are not instantly made sinless in our daily lives. We believe in Jesus and our sins are forgiven. Christ's righteousness is credited to us, but we're not glorified yet. We still struggle with sin. We have a new heart. We have a new nature. And we begin to grow in the things of God, but daily, we still sin, and we often still sin against each other. The Christian is, of course, supposed to be daily growing in the things of God, applying himself to the means of grace, reading the Bible, of prayer, of worship, being with God's people, all those things. But growth doesn't happen overnight. And we will not be without sin until we go to heaven or Jesus returns. And when you think about the basic definition of the church community, to join a church, a person makes a confession that they know they're a sinner and they're saved by grace. And so we are by definition a company of confessed sinners thrown together into one big room. So how do we live with each other when we are a fellowship of sinners? We're redeemed sinners, we're forgiven sinners, but sometimes I've met people out in the world that seems to be greater restraint on things than some people in the church. Well, this is where Paul says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. And by the way, forbearance doesn't mean 5 minutes. And one thing we need to keep in mind as we think about living with each other as God's people is that when it comes to specific sins, character defects, various struggles that people have, there are no two people in this room who are at the same point in their growth and maturity as Christians. We are at different places in our Christian growth and in different areas. Some people may have the work of the Holy Spirit in a certain area of their life where they have a very strong work of God in one area and they're weak in another area. And opposite with somebody else, the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything in the most uniform way in people's lives. He knows what's the most important and what needs to come first. And then none of us start the Christian life at the same place. There are certain sins that some Christians have and they struggle with like mad to achieve any kind of victory over them. And that problem isn't even something you think about in your Christian life. And isn't it easy to say at those kind of points to someone, what's the matter with those people? What's the matter with you? I'm not like that. I've never been like that. I didn't have that trouble before I was a Christian. And look at that person. They're supposed to be a Christian, have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, at work with them, and look what they're doing. It's at those kind of points that we so easily wound each other. And we have such a tendency to project onto the other person our own priorities. And we can become petty toward each other in many areas. We all have something in our lives that someone else will find utterly intolerable. Now again, this doesn't mean that we ignore sin. There are times when we are called upon to give sound and reasoned exhortation and rebuke to someone or call them to repentance. But even when we do that, it is to be done in a proper manner. Paul gives that exhortation in the end of the Galatians in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ." It's essential that these principles be in place for a healthy church community. Now in verse 3, when he says, "being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace," that certainly is an extension of what he has just said. I have to admit, any time I have preached and taught on verse 3, I feel a certain tension within myself. Because as I grew up in a situation where the church I was growing up in was moving toward liberal theology. And the battle cry of liberal theologians was Ephesians 4:3. We have to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you say. We're all going to be in unity with each other. And I always want to mention that while we have among true believers the exhortation to bend over backwards, to care for each other, to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, all those things, there is a time when we are to preserve the truth of God's Word. And I can remember people being in the pulpit as I grew up who didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in the virgin birth, didn't believe the Bible was anything other than a collection of myths and stories that somehow we get some kind of moral guidance from. But they were to be tolerated in the position of pastoral ministry because we preserve the bond of peace. There is a truth in this passage to the people of God. For true believers, we are to work to preserve the bond of peace and unity and extend love and mercy to each other. But for those who deny the cardinal truths of the faith, this doesn't apply. They are not a part of that body of Christ. They do not have the call with which they had been called. They're not inside that company of believers. I feel like I always have to mention that because it is something I personally experienced and observed and watched it destroy a gospel witness. The church I grew up in was established in 1832. It had been a gospel witness till about 1960 and then was essentially wiped out in one generation. And that was multiplied across the country. We are always to be on guard for the truth of God's Word. When we speak about this forbearance and patience and humility, this is especially speaking about true believers who are inside the body of Christ, exhibiting mercy and kindness toward each other. I want to conclude with a couple of quotes from Charles Spurgeon I think relate very closely to this idea. He said, "A child of God feels that he himself is imperfect. He knows his sins. He knows that he lives with imperfect people, and when they act improperly toward him, he feels it, but at the same time, he also knows, I have been far worse to my God than they have been to me, so I will extend mercy. I recommend to you, dear brethren and sisters, always to have one blind eye and one deaf ear. I have always tried to have them, and my blind eye is the best eye I have, and my deaf ear is the best ear I have. There is many a speech that you may hear, even from your best friends, that would cause you much grief and produce much ill. So do not hear it. They will probably be sorry that they spoke so unkindly if you never mention it and let the whole thing die. But if you say something about it, bring it up again and again and fret and worry over it and magnify it and tell somebody else about it and bring a half a dozen people into the quarrel, that is the way family disagreements have been made, Christian churches broken up, the devil magnified and God dishonored. Oh, do not let it be with us, but let us feel if there is any offense against us, blessed are the merciful, and such we mean to be." He also said, "Forbearance should be cultivated till your heart yields a fine crop of it. Pray for a short memory as to all unkindness." In terms of extending mercy to each other, We are to be a people that is characterized by love, by mercy, by gentleness, by forbearance, and in terms of true believers, seeking to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
God's people must learn to balance sound biblical doctrine with sound biblical practice as we live out our relationships in the church, in our families, and in the world. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Living as God's People. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You are invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30 p.m. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office. Again, that number is 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, if you would like a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, Living as God's People. Again, our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, that's M-U-E-G-G-E, Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our audio website at accradio.com. Thanks again for joining us, and we invite you back next time when we will once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.